Peter and Jesus have been through a lot together. It started when Jesus was speaking to the crowds and wanting to find a venue by which he's able to reach the whole crowd. He goes to this fisherman, Peter, and says, "Can I borrow your boat?" He gets out into the boat, and after he preaches to the crowds, he looks at Peter, who had been fishing all night, looks at him and says, "Why don't you cast your nets off to the side?" And of course, even though Peter had been quite exhausted from a very tireless night of catching nothing, decides to obey this rabbi, and thus brings forth this great catch of fish, where we find that it's in danger of tearing. Peter is touched to the heart, falls to his knees before Jesus, and we hear him say in Luke 5:8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And despite this confession, Jesus invites him to be his disciple, essentially saying, "I know you're not perfect, but I have chosen you. Follow me." After being in his midst for some time, Jesus and his disciples, as they were going along the way, Jesus asked his disciples, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And it is Peter who responds, "Well, you are the Christ." In Matthew 16:16, "You are the Son of the living God." And in return, we hear Jesus not only affirming what Peter had said, but then also said, "Well, I will then show you your true calling, how my Father sees you. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And saying, "Peter, you are so much more than what you think you are. And I grant you now with clarity who it is that you have been called to be." Even with this new identity, though, he'd still get things wrong. Shortly after, we hear how Jesus explains that he would die, and Peter goes with his newfound identity, kind of saying, "I got this, you guys," and says, "Jesus, you got it all wrong." And of course, our Lord says something that was very memorable: "Go behind me, Satan, thou art a scandal unto me." At the Last Supper, we hear Peter refusing Jesus' request to wash his feet along with the disciples. And so in John 13:8, Jesus responds, "If I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me." And immediately, Peter invites him not only to wash his feet, but also his hands and his head as well. We recall the words back in John 6:69, where we hear how indeed Peter knows that it is with Jesus that he will find eternal life, that he wants that inheritance, what he's got for him. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." This was response, of course, to the thousands who had left over the teaching that Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life within you." And because everyone that was there understood exactly what he meant, Jesus was always about clarity. The thousands had left. No way were they going to participate in this eating of flesh and drinking of blood. And so he turns to his disciples, and it is by Peter's response that the disciples are confirmed in their resolution to stay. They don't completely understand what Jesus had laid down, but they knew that Jesus would not lead them astray. And only later would they discover that he had gave them, he was speaking about the Holy Eucharist. That very evening of the Last Supper, Peter in Luke 22:33 professes that he would never leave Jesus, that he would go to be imprisoned and to go even to his death. And Jesus reveals to him that he would indeed deny him, not only once, but thrice. And that would be the last thing that Peter would do before Jesus died. What a profound blow. Any one of us who have experienced some kind of betrayal, some kind of broken trust, whether it's our spouse, whether it's with children, whether it's our friend, you know that it's a very difficult thing to repair that trust. That when that's broken, we begin to question our own reality. It's not just that relationship, but then we begin to question, you know, am I so naive? You know, how come I didn't see this? How come I felt like a fool into thinking that this person whom I trusted is not who he said, she said, they are? And even if one tries to repair that relationship, one doesn't even know how that gets to happening. You know, may take years of painstakingly trying to make things work. And even then, you know, you're wondering, why are they doing this? You're second guessing, you're triple guessing their motives. You know, are they doing it for the things in which you remember in the past that they really do have love for you? Or is there something else that's going on? It's very difficult for us to mend those hurts of betrayal. And so just imagine that happening, envisioning, remembering how it occurred with Jesus and Peter. And yet what happens in the gospel when Jesus reveals himself to them and invites them to have breakfast in this gospel? Does Jesus say to all the fishermen that's there, come, have breakfast, except you, I don't know you? He doesn't ignore Peter, does he? Not only was this a tremendous act of unmerited mercy on a human level, Peter would have well known the words that Jesus had spoken while he was on earth before he died. In Matthew 10:33, he that shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And denied he did. Peter must have felt that he was back to square one, or far worse. I love how this particular gospel, you know, it should hearken back to the very first day in which Peter had met Jesus. Same exact thing, wasn't it? And he's out fishing. Your children, you catch anything? Well, cast your net on that side. And again, their nets were in danger of tearing. Right? And it was left no imagination to them who it was that was giving them that direction, who it was that was talking to them. And it is the Lord. And here, Peter would have thought about how he had been present through all of the teachings, through all the miracles, through all the healings, through everything that he saw Jesus did, and yet he betrayed him, and yet he denied him. You know, and that denial three times, you know, is something of a tremendous blow. You know, for one thing, if it was once, you know, you could kind of say, okay, you slipped up, or, you know, maybe you weren't sure. Three times, right, over a span of about an hour, hour and a half, there had to be intentionality. I know what I'm doing. You know, any time, you know, after the first time, he could have said, oh, you know what, I messed up. No, I do know him. The third time happened about like an hour after the second one occurred. So again, he had all that thought, but still denied our Lord. And so Peter, you know, we hear him talking with the other disciples, right? And he says, well, I'm just going to go fishing. Peter probably thought, you know, everything that the Lord had spoken to him, everything that the Lord had given to him, you know, and saying, you know, you are the rock. You are the one I'm going to build my church upon. You know, all of that. Peter must have been thinking, there's no way. Not with everything I've done. There's no way. I'm not qualified. I've failed. Everything that he asked me to do, he's got to find someone else. How can he trust me again? And yet, even before Jesus approached Peter, Jesus already knew this. Remember at the very beginning, right? Peter casts himself on the floor on his knees. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus, when he says, you know, come after me and I will make you fishers of men, does this despite the reality in which he would already know that Peter is not perfect. Peter doesn't have it all together. Peter's not this perfect disciple that's going to get everything right, that has nothing but love for the Lord, unbridled love for our Lord, the perfect love that says, I will abandon everything. Jesus already knew that. And so despite this knowledge, Jesus still chose Peter and loved him in his mess. And so that act of betrayal, that act of denial, Jesus knew, foretold, and yet because Jesus possessed such great love and mercy, he did not say to Peter, I will appoint another to be the rock on which I will build my church. He did not say, I will seek out a better friend, for you have destroyed that trust. He takes Peter for who he is, never affirming Peter in his sin, but pointing him to live a life that's greater, to live a life of holiness. And the beautiful thing is that, you know, in the first reading that we have today is, what happens, huh? They're taken before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the religious authorities, and they had been telling Peter and the apostles, hey, knock it off. Don't be talking about Jesus. Don't be telling others that we were the ones responsible for crucifying him. Don't bring that guilt to us. And what does Peter do? How does he respond?
I'm sorry.
You guys are right. I'm a little zealous here. What can I say? He says, we must obey God rather than men. So you think Jesus chose rightly? I think so. And I think that gives us hope. You know, right? Especially if we're, you know, not finding ourselves in that fullest sense, that fullest identity, and how God sees us and how God perceives us and how God believes that we can be. Sometimes we can get to thinking that we failed and that it's useless. It's hopeless. Maybe we were once at the pinnacle of our lives following Jesus, you know, on fire for him, pursuing him, speaking about his love. And then we end up falling miserably. You know, whether it's we're feeling an absence of his presence, or we're finding ourselves just in spiritual desolation, whether it's we've admittedly fallen under sin, or we've had some unfulfilled promises. And then we start thinking that the task is too great. God, you made the wrong choice. Please look elsewhere. But that's not God. It's the enemy whispering the seeds of doubt and failure. And during those times, we have to remember this relationship here with Peter and Jesus, and how thanks be to God, he is rich in mercy. And some of us just need to bask in that reality, to really let that settle in. You know, it's about encountering God anew. And then, once we accept that mercy, once we experience this mercy and are refreshed by that mercy, then with renewed hearts we venture forth, right? When Jesus asked Peter, 3 times, do you love me? Jesus was not simply satisfied with the affirmative answer. He also gave a directive. He said, feed my sheep, tend to my lambs. In a sense, he was telling Peter, go, fight for my flock. There are wolves that are around you, seeking the ruin of souls. Protect my sheep. This undeserved mercy is ours simply because it is in the very nature of our Heavenly Father. His mercy is meant to refresh us, to mold our hearts anew, that we may better know how to respond to his invitation. As Jesus said in John 15:16-17, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have appointed you that you should go and should bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you."